What is the church? Matt kind of gave you a bit of a heads up if you were here last week as he began this series, as we think about the church. But I wonder, when you first kind of think of that thing, if someone says, what is the church, what kind of you might instantly think of? I suspect lots of us are kind of children of our culture, and when we think about what the church is, we start just thinking of buildings. What is a church? What is the church? When we very quickly we think of a building. I suspect if we walked down Slough High Street and we said to people, what is a church? People would say, it's a building. There's some of them around and they're usually quite old. Maybe if we're quick and we're thinking and we maybe listened a bit to Matt last week, or we've been around churches for a while, we might have heard, well, the church isn't the building, it's the people, of course. The church is the people. Anybody remember some of those? You had a little recap from John at the start there, but anybody remember any of the things that Matt said last week about what the church is? Good job Matt isn't here. I think they began with B. Bride, good. Any others? Body, building. Did he say anything else? I wasn't here, so. Bricks? It begins with B. Bricks, great. Okay, so we began that last week, and I believe from what he said is that what he told me that he talked about was that he didn't talk too much about the body because he didn't want to steal my thunder, and he knew that's what we were coming on to this week, thinking about the church as a body. And we're going to carry this series on over a few coming weeks, and we will be looking at not just what the church is, but what does it mean for us to be the church together? And we're going to look at some of the passages in the New Testament that use the word one another. There's lots and lots of places where it says we should do something to one another. And we're going to have a look at some of those things. Well, what actually does it mean for us to be the church together, how we treat one another? So we'll be thinking about that in the coming weeks. But tonight, we're thinking about the church as a body. And with that in mind, let's have a look at the reading for tonight, the passage for tonight, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you've got a church Bible, you'll find it on page 1153. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1153, and we're going to start from verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think of as less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Well, our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. So we get this really strong image here of the church as being a body. Just as one body has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And he goes on to talk about, in those first few verses, about Jews and Gentiles, about different people being brought together. And it's, for me, I find a really helpful image as we come together to recognise a way of holding our diversity and our unity together. That we come as a people, as the church, of different ages, of different backgrounds, from different nations, different roles, different experiences in life, all sorts of different things amongst us. But we're told that you were united by the Spirit to be the body of Christ. And so we're not all the same in that, because we're described exactly there as a body with different parts, that we play different roles, that we have different gifts, different strengths, different callings. And in fact, our different backgrounds, our different nationalities, our different ages, our different experiences enable a whole part of that, that we come and bring different things by the nature of the different people that we are, held together by the Spirit as a body playing different parts. And it means, as it says in those first few verses, we can't say that because I'm not something, I don't really fit in. Because I'm not really part of it. Or perhaps the kind of thing that sometimes we say or we feel, well, I just wish that I was. I wish that I could do that. Or I wish I could be there. Or it's other people who seem to do the things that are significant or important. Or I wish that I was just different from the way that I am. And it's quite deliberate here in what Paul writes to say that the foot saying, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Because feet at the time were something that were kind of unspeakably unclean. You didn't really talk about your feet or your shoes in polite company, thank you. It was a word beginning with P, but private was all I had in my head, which didn't make sense at all. You didn't talk about them in public company. Polite company, that's what I'm looking for. You didn't use those kind of, you wouldn't talk about those things. So we're talking about something that is deliberately used, something inferior, worthless, and saying, well, I don't belong then because I'm regarded in that way. And what Paul's very much strongly saying is saying that you do still belong. That actually it doesn't matter what you think about yourself or what you feel about yourself. That has nothing to do with your place in being part of the body or your importance to it. Actually, we all need each other, and we all need the different parts of the body, just as we know it from our own physical bodies, that we need all the different parts of our body, and we need them to work together. Last Friday evening, I was beginning to do some of the preparation for this talk, and last Friday night, some of you, in fact, here, were at LZ7's gig. Anybody here? LZ7 on? There we go. Excellent, good to see. So some of you are out there having great fun, rocking out the evening with LZ7, or I don't know, with your fingers in your ears or whatever you were doing. I was sat there working on a sermon. And if I'm honest with you, I was sitting there feeling a little bit sorry for myself and feeling I would rather actually have been at the LZ7 concert. LZ7 came and they did some stuff in Slough back in 2012. And through partly the nature of what I was doing in the life of the church then, I've been really involved with that in the organising of it and in the doing of it and the week and the concert at the end of it. And this time, I was barely involved at all. And I found that through the week, and particularly on that Friday night, I was missing it. And in fact, originally, I'd planned that I would be there. But the fact is, with all the sorts of things that have been going on and all the things that I knew were still coming in my diary, I chatted with Wayne and I said, look, I don't think I'm going to really be able to fit it in. And so I sat there, actually, as I was preparing this sermon, ironically going, well, I wish I was doing something else. And it might have been more fun to have been there than sitting and doing sermon preparation. But actually, as I did this, I realised, well, actually, God's called me to play my part here in this way at this time. And it's exactly the point, is that I'm no longer part of the body, because I'm doing something different at this time. Other people, some of whom were here, and lots of other people were able to be there and be able to be part of that. But my place at that time was somewhere different. And one of the central verses in this is verse 18 from our passage. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That actually God has put us in the places where he wants us to be. If we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there's many parts, but one body. We can't all do the same things. Actually, God's called us to play different parts. And in fact, God's placed us in different places at times. We can't say, because I'm not, or I wish I was, Because actually, God, we're part of the body together, and we have different roles to play. The other thing that we're told we shouldn't be saying is the eye cannot say to the hand is, I don't need you. We can't go around saying, I don't need you. In those times where maybe we think that we are all that we think we've got everything together, that we don't need others. Or maybe those times when actually we've just been annoyed by others and we'd like to pretend that we don't need anybody else. We can't say it because we need each other. We need the whole body, that actually each person has a unique and a distinctive and an irreplaceable part to play in the life of the body. We can't say, I don't need you. On Tuesday evening of this week, I had a text message from John Edwins, and we've been sharing in the morning a bit about some of the things that were going on, and it obviously, it's quite early on when we meet on a Tuesday morning. Obviously, to John's brain a little bit of time worked through to the end of the day, and I got a text in the evening saying, I was thinking about what you said this morning, and I recognise you've got quite a lot going on at the moment. Would you like me to preach the sermon for you on Sunday evening so you don't have to? And in honesty, my initial thoughts with that were I was a little bit torn. I thought, well, everybody likes to get rid of a bit of workload. You know, I'm not going to be lying there. I think, you know, I thought, oh, could do a little bit less here. Sounds good. But I was also thinking, well, yeah, but I'm doing it. It's me down on the rotor. And, you know, I've already started to prepare. And, you know, I know I've got a lot on, but I've looked at my week and I've got, you know, I've worked out how I can just about fit everything in. And, you know, it's going to be busy, there's going to be a lot on, but I can do it. I can make this happen. And then I remembered the topic that I was preaching about. And that we're a body. And that we have different parts to play. And I remembered that one can't say to another, I don't need you, because I can do it all myself. John.
Andy gave me some ideas about what he might be talking about. Hopefully there's not too much overlap. We're part of a body, it says. How do you become a part of the body? Bit of an odd question. I mean, if you imagine, how do you something become part of you? I mean, my hand can't sort of float over to John over there and suddenly become part of his body. Maybe there's some technical surgery they could do. But if you were to stretch the analogy that way here, then you'd end up with something weird about you digesting things, which would get a bit gross and a bit stretched. So we probably won't need to go there. But actually, verse 13 gives us a clue about becoming part of the body. It says, we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body. Now, technically, when a person becomes a Christian, they're becoming a part of the body. So why does Paul not say that here? Why does he say baptized by the Spirit? It's a bit odd because he's using a different terminology. And I think that maybe is because he's seeing the two things as being very much inextricably linked. That when you become a Christian, you're making Jesus Lord of your life. And when you make Jesus Lord of your life, you obey his commands. And he commanded you to be baptized, so you get baptized. If you haven't got baptized, you've not obeyed his commands, so you haven't actually made him Lord of your life. So the two things go very much hand in hand, that we are baptized into the body of Christ. And it's a sort of a recognition of our membership. And yes, as a church here, we have a separate sort of membership system, partly for legal reasons and stuff. And we're looking forward to John becoming a member when Matt gets round to it. But the question is, what about you? Have you been baptized? And if not, what's stopping you? If you've trusted in Jesus, Jesus said, be baptized. So, do it. Any takers now? There's water in there.
Takes a while to fill up.
Maybe next week.
4th of November.
4th of November, if you want to. But yeah, talk with Andy about it. But as Andy said, there's this analogy in the Bible, in the New Testament, and a few places about the church as a body. But for me, the question is, well, so what? I mean, you know, it's nice to help you understand what the church is like, but why a body? What is importance about that? I mean, what difference did it make? Well, it must have been quite important to Paul because he wrote about it in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians. So presumably it should be important to us. And I was thinking about, well, what's the difference between an analogy as a body and as a team? Well, I think Andy brought out a bit of that just now, and it's about the thing of, I don't need you. As it says in the passage, one part cannot say to the other, I do not need you. In a team, there is a bit of a, occasionally, I don't need you. Maybe someone's role changes and that role is no longer necessary. The company's strategy changes and it's like, sorry, I don't need you, bye, you're being made redundant. Maybe some of us have experienced that. Or maybe your performance isn't as good as someone else's, so it's, bye-bye, you're gone, we don't need you. And that happens all the time in the world of work. But it doesn't tend to happen in my body, I hope. My finger, I don't need you. Get rid of that. You see, my feet can't make a strategic decision and decide, actually, elbows, you're not necessary anymore, let's lay you off. And my fingers can't say to my toes, you're not working hard enough to balance me, so let's get rid of you as well. As verse 22 says, each part is indispensable. That means each person in this room is indispensable. Doesn't matter how you feel about your role in the body, you are indispensable, and without you, the body of Christ would not be what it is. Each person, no matter how old and no matter how young, has a role to play, whether you be the neediest person or the most capable person. Each part of us is a part of that body. But, I mean, as Andy said, you know, wouldn't it be nice if actually sometimes the whole church was like Andy? I mean, wouldn't everything just work perfectly well? Wouldn't it be a wonderful church? Or even better, what if it was full of Johns? How many have we got this evening? Oh, just four. Not enough yet. We're working on it. So earlier this year, I had a sort of gifts and skills test thing, which we did at work. I worked for a Christian organisation, to assess, you know, what my strengths were and what I could be giving best to the body. And of course, you want to look at what your strengths are, what your real gifts and areas are. But for me, that's not so interesting. Much more interesting is what comes bottom of the list, what you don't score so well on. And apparently for me, it was acts of mercy. So if the church was full of people like me, you'd have a really efficiently running organisation that no one would want to be a part of. So it's probably a good job that it's not me, because I need you guys. I need all the different skills and gifts that you have to bring. Andy needs others. He can't do it by himself. And all of us work together under the direction of one head, which is Jesus Christ. But you see, we can't function unless every part does its work. And if you notice the various places that Paul talks about the church as a body, he uses this in the context of spiritual gifts. And in verse 7 it says here, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He's talking about giving gifts to the church. It doesn't say to some, but to each one of you. God has given the Spirit to every single person in this room. God has given you gifts. And he wishes you to use those gifts for the good of the body. Is the Holy Spirit working through you? What are the gifts that God has given you? Because God has given us, between us, everything which we need as a church. And God has given you everything you need for the role which he wants you to play. But are you using it for the common good? Now, as I said, I work for Tear Fund, a Christian development charity. And a few years ago, an opportunity for a promotion came up. At the time, I was satisfied at my job. Didn't feel like I was in need of any more money or wanted any particular career development. Not that ambitious. Certainly don't want more responsibility, so I decided to just ignore it. But one of my colleagues came up to me and spoke to me based on this verse, pointing out that in some ways, wasn't I just being selfish in not using the gifts and skills and abilities that God had given me for his glory in this way? And so in the end, I decided to apply for this job. Now, I'm not using this to say that you need to be more ambitious for promotion at work, because there's other times when I've also equally felt God saying, no, don't go for a promotion, because it's actually going to cut back how you can possibly serve me and the input you can give in the local fellowship. But rather that you need to use the gifts and skills for God's glory, and sometimes it may be within the congregation here, but it may be serving God in ways that are further afield outside of this building, outside of this congregation, serving the church worldwide. If you're feeling that you're not using the gifts and skills that God has given you, then please come and talk to one of the leaders of the church, and we'll more than happily help you think through what are the opportunities for you, maybe here, but maybe further afield. You see, it might be difficult to think, this is what I'm like, this is my little niche, I want to fit into that place in the church. Where's that niche? Oh, it doesn't exist in the church, or it's filled by other people. But maybe you need to be able to think a little bit broader and possibly try out new things and go beyond your comfort zone. And maybe God will develop you in ways that you hadn't expected. But don't think I'm saying this because the church needs more volunteers. Of course the church needs more volunteers. Have you ever been in any church that doesn't need more volunteers? Churches always need more volunteers. But that's not the reason to come and be involved. For selfish reasons, for your own good, you need to be committing yourself to a local fellowship, a local congregation, and giving there. That's the only way you're going to grow spiritually into the person that God has made you to be. Because it's as if you give most of yourself that you're able to receive the most. As Paul said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the other thing which Andy mentioned as well, which was found in verse 13, we're all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. Again, in the parallel passages in Romans and Ephesians, when it talks about the body, it talks about the combination of Jews and Gentiles, about unity between the different races. But not just ethnicities. In other passages, it also talks about slave or free, about people of different economic groups. It could equally talk about ages, about young and old. And it also talks about male and female, that God brings us together in unity in our diversity. Not that we'll become the same thing, but that God preserves that diversity, but unites us together in love for one another. And there's something to me which is really amazing about this truth, particularly when you look about in the book of Ephesians. So if you've got your Bible there, please turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I've no idea what page it is on the church Bibles because I haven't got one in front of me, but someone can shout out what page number it's on.
1174.
So Ephesians chapter 3, looking at verse 4 to begin with. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And then moving on to verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is his intent, his eternal purpose. Some translations put it as being its plan. God's master plan for the universe all along has been through the foolishness of the cross, through Christ dying, to create a single body, uniting people from a hugely diverse range of backgrounds, young and old, male and female, different languages, different races, all sorts of differences, but to unite them together in one body. And in doing so, to display his wisdom throughout the heavenly realms. And in being one body united together, we are being the fulfillment of God's plan. It's something that's been hinted at all the way through Scripture, right from the book of Genesis, but finally revealed in the church and shown ultimately there in the book of Revelation, where there's people from every nation, tribe and tongue worshipping God together. And the greatest glory for God will come about through the church being united as a diverse body, but united together. And the best thing is that what better place than Slough to be able to demonstrate this, where we've got everything from pretty much every nation around. For me, this is just such an exciting thing. I mean, can you imagine back 50 years ago being on the team that built Apollo 11 and putting the first man on the moon? Even though you weren't Neil Armstrong or Buzz Aldrin, still, you'd have been a part of that team and you'd have been rejoiced and excited about fulfilling that mission when it happened, when they made it to the moon. But you're part of a much bigger and better plan, God's eternal plan here on earth. You're a part of that body here. You are fulfilling it by your actions and your attitudes to the people around you, to those of different nationalities, of different ages, different gender, whatever it is, your attitude and your actions are bringing that glory to God. You're part of God's great boast to the universe, the declaration, the display of his wisdom throughout the place. Just as you play your role in being a part of his body here on earth. It says, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus, so that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord.